Let's please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 7. We ended our study last week in chapter 43. Last week's study, for those that weren't here, just as a real reminder as we get into our study, is that, you know, Babylon had defeated Jerusalem, killed hundreds of thousands of people, left a small remnant there, and actually left a good man in charge, a man named Gedaliah. Gedaliah was a virtuous man, a God-fearing man, appreciated Jeremiah and his message, and he was going to be governor of the land, pay taxes to Babylon. Babylon left with him in charge. Well, he's assassinated by part of the Jewish royal line, probably because, you know, he was going along with the Babylonians, which is what God had told them to do through the prophet Jeremiah. And because of that assassination, the people are now thinking they need to flee to Egypt to keep Babylon from killing them when he finds out that Gedaliah, the person they left in charge as the governor, has been assassinated. And what we realize is that before they go to Egypt, they go to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, we want to hear from God. We'll do whatever God says first. And Jeremiah says, don't go to Egypt. Just stay here, everything will be okay. And then the people say, on second thought, Jeremiah, we were hoping you were going to tell us what we want to hear. And since you didn't tell us what we want to hear, we're going to go to Egypt anyway. And besides that, you have to go with us. So this general of the Israeli army, who had not been inside Jerusalem, so he was kind of a wimp hiding in the bushes, now that Jerusalem has been destroyed, he now takes charge over the people and says, nope, we're all going to Egypt. That's where we'll be safe. God will protect us because Pharaoh is a strong man and he's one of our allies. And so they're running off to Egypt, and they force Jeremiah and Baruch, his scribe, to go with them. And so we're going to see today that what really has happened is the judgment that they've already suffered by the destruction of Jerusalem is not enough to bring them to their knees. And so that because of that, they run to Egypt, they start doing idol worship again, and judgment comes to them again in Egypt. And so in chapter 43, verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. In verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and to Tophanes, which is in Egypt. You know, they get to Egypt saying, you're all going to die in Egypt. You know, Babylon is going to come. He's going to set up his throne here. You think Pharaoh is going to protect you. He's not going to protect you. You're going to die. And then we're going to see why judgment comes to them in Egypt when we see chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell in Migdol, Tophanes, and Noph, in the country of the Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness. And then the, you know, 4, 5, and 6 is because of their idolatry, because they didn't listen to the prophets. And what Jeremiah is going to do is he goes, here we are in Egypt, and you guys just haven't realized that all of the destruction in Jerusalem was because our fathers, you guys, all worshipped idols, and he's going to say later, worshipped the Queen of Heaven, burned incense to other gods. All that destruction came, and now we're in Egypt, and you're doing the same thing, is what he's going to say. And today, it would be to me, I've watched people in the world, and you know, some of them, you know, pretend, you know, bounce around from religion to religion, and they're also involved in the idol things of America today, you know, drugs and drinking and sex and all this stuff. And no matter how miserable their life gets, they'll get miserable, and then, oh, I need God. And so they'll try the God thing, but not really with a sincere heart, not with a broken heart, not like, okay, I'm going to die to myself. And then all of a sudden they'll just go back to the things of the world. And that's exactly what this is talking about. They never really repented. They never totally gave up their will to serve God. Now, therefore, verse 7, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me, this is God speaking, you provoke me, God, to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourself off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. In other words, and you know, we've emphasized this so many times, when judgment does come from God, the people want to blame God. They want to blame anything but themselves. If judgment comes to this country, we will have nothing to blame except ourselves, that we have turned away from God, that we have gone after other idols, we're burning incense to other things. And you know, I'm going to emphasize here, whenever I've gone to, you know, they literally burn incense to gods all over the world. In Hong Kong, almost every street corner has a little shrine, and they stick little incense, and they're burning things to the ancestors and devoting food to the ancestors and these things. And we're a little bit more sophisticated in the West, but we do the same thing. It's what are we giving our lives to other than God? And so, and then the disaster that comes upon us because we turned away from Him. Have you forgotten, verse 9, the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. And so he's saying, have you forgotten what really caused me to say, boom, this is it, and judgment's coming? Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. Because what he's talking about was the ultimate idolatry that they took part in Jerusalem, was the worship of the Queen of Heaven. And he's saying, don't you remember that the princes and the kings and their wives and the people and their wives, don't you remember what they were doing in Jerusalem that brought the destruction? And now, and he's going to go on to the rest of the chapter he's dealing with, and now you're doing it again, you're worshiping the Queen of Heaven. So this is a big deal to be worshiping, you know, when a people worship the Queen of Heaven. In Jeremiah 7:16, this is God speaking through Jeremiah to the people. Or actually, in verse 16, it's God speaking to Jeremiah, saying, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and not be quenched. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 44:10. And so back in chapter 7, God is telling the Jews, stop worshiping Mother Earth. Stop worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Stop worshiping and burning incense to a female deity in heaven, because I am a King of Heaven. And Satan is the one who deceives people to worship the Queen of Heaven, and they burn incense to it. And, you know, the last time I taught this back in chapter 7, there was a couple of women that were offended and actually got, you know, pretty upset after the service with me for having mentioned the fact that we're doing the same thing today. And we are doing the same thing today. And so what we realize, just to tell you where we're going with this, they must have listened to Jeremiah in chapter 7 to stop worshiping the Queen of Heaven, saying, okay, we'll stop doing that, but we'll still sacrifice our children to the gods, we'll still have corrupt judges, we won't take care of the widow or the orphan. So the judgment still came. And now they're back in Egypt, and what they're telling Jeremiah is, he goes, you know, we think the reason why we've suffered so much is because we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and we're going to do it again. And so it's like, instead of realizing they've offended the true and living God that has given them the history of everything that's brought them to the Promised Land and showered them with blessings for all these years, opened up the sea for them, opened up the River Jordan to bring them in the Promised Land, cloud by day, fire by night, they turn away from that true God to worship the Queen of Heaven. And they say, it's because we stopped worshiping her these bad things happen. And, you know, it's very true today that people who get involved in voodoo and other things, they're afraid to stop worshiping these spirits. That's why in the old history of America over in Hawaii, before it became a state, they would, we got to feed our children to the volcano god, because maybe the volcano god will get upset with us. We got to feed our children to this god or to that god, because otherwise bad things will happen. And we see this great tragedy in the world. As we go through this, I'm going to challenge you to not be upset with me. I'm just a messenger. If anybody's upset, then you have to get upset with God. He's the one that says he gets upset when we worship the Queen of Heaven. And this time I decided to do a Google search. And you know, I typed in Queen of Heaven quote marks in Google. And you get 341,000 hits. Now, I didn't go through all of them, but a lot of them are Mary, Mother of Jesus, Queen of Heaven. The first one, by the way, is Princess Diane. She's now, you know, the Queen of Heaven. Most popular hit on a Google hit, the first hit is that Princess, you know, dedicated to Diane, now up there, being the Queen of Heaven, the one watching out for the world. Which is kind of, you know, it just shows you how spiritually dead the world is to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a lot of rumors floating around about former Princess Diana, but none of them were that she had a love and devotion for Jesus. And in fact, a lot of the rumors, if any of them are true, she was committed to violating the laws of God to the extent that the Bible says those kind of actions will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. And yet people put her up there. Well, right below that was a site that says, "Welcome to the website of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of Heaven." Isn't it amazing that 2,500 years ago, the prophet Jeremiah is dealing with a demonic deception to a people, and the same demons are around 2,500 years later. They don't die. They keep on doing their thing. They just keep on putting out their lies. It might be packaged a little bit different, but it's the same. And then it says, "This website is dedicated to God and all people worldwide who seek a greater spiritual connection with the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. People of all faiths are welcome to submit a prayer request here. All are welcome to ask for help, that the Blessed Virgin Mary will hear our prayers and will beg God and His Son on our behalf for our help, for our forgiveness, and for our salvation." And see, the thing is it is all about being forgiven by God. It is all about God, and He sent His Son Jesus. But Satan can take a profound truth and add just a little twist to it to make it a horrible lie, that instead of going to Jesus, where the Bible says there is one mediator between God the Father and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. And see, and if Satan can get people to twist it to know, I got to go to his mother who goes to the son who goes to the dad, which makes her the one that's really saving us. And see, and as soon as we do that, we make a mockery of the truth of God's word, and we are not saved. See, Satan deceives people into this belief system that actually keeps them from being saved and going to heaven, because they're not bowing the knee to Jesus and believing that Jesus alone paid the price for our sins on the cross, and I don't need to go to his mother. You know, it kind of has that connotation to it that Jesus, I want to send them all to hell. But mommy comes, oh, come on, sonny, please, will you let some of them go to heaven? It just totally perverts the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ. It is a heresy that is leading about a billion people to hell. Because there's so much of that Catholic doctrine of Mary worship that's gone out around the world, and it's much worse in Central America and these other places. Satan knows he's got to not make it so blatant here in America, because there is that Protestant influence that's dying in this country because people are not teaching the history of what really has happened through the lie of Catholicism. And again, that's obviously not very ecumenical in the statements and stuff, but as I said before, 600 years ago, if I was in Europe saying these things today, I wouldn't even get done with the sermon before there would be police from the Pope coming in here, tying me up, putting me on a pole, and burning me at the stake for being called a heretic of the true church of Catholicism. And yet what I'm doing is teaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in the scripture. But 600 years ago, people didn't have the Bible because it was being kept from them by the church. And so the popes were telling them whatever the people wanted to hear so that they could also get the money and say, and not only do you have to go marry and burn incense to her and worship her, but you also have to give some money so that you can get absolved of your sin of adultery and thievery and stuff. If you give us some money, then we can go build the Vatican and we'll tell you you're going to maybe go to heaven. But in fact, they were damning the souls of those people to hell out of ignorance because they did not know the truth. So the same thing was happening, and the judgment of God falls on the Jews because they're deceived by Satan to worship a female deity back then. And the judgment is going to come to the culture where so much of the world considers Christianity this culture that adores Mary. When I was in Israel, as a final little point before we then look at the context of Scripture, in Israel, you go to the supposed Catholic side of the crucifixion of Jesus, and it's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And you go into the upper floor, and people are burning, literally burning incense to idol statues of Mary. It is all devotion to Mary. The place that where our Jesus died on the cross, you go in there and this isn't about Jesus who is shown as a little baby. It's about his mother. It is, and I have to tell you this. I have to tell you that if you're going to be an emissary, a servant of Jesus in this world, you're going to have to tell people the truth who are into this deception, that it is, they are believing in something that does not save. That they are believing in something that if they continue to believe in it, they will die and they will find out there was no Mary there at the doors of heaven. There was no Pope. There was nobody that's going to be able to buy their soul. That they will stand before God, and when he says, "What did you do with Jesus?" "Well, I didn't think it was Jesus. I thought it was his mom that I had to devote my attention to." And then he will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you." And see, we have to tell him that, because that's what the Bible says. And it is not popular these days. So back at verse 10, 44:10, they have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah here in Egypt. You know, you didn't get it the first time. You are my special people. I have to preserve a remnant. You are my witness people to the very end. And if you get totally into idolatry, where is the message going to be? And so he judges to create a remnant. A small number of people escape, which is what he says in verse 14, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return and dwell, for none shall return except those who escape. And what God said through Jeremiah is, get out of there now. And that's what we need to tell people. Get out of Catholicism now. Get out of Mormonism now. Get out of Jehovah's Witnessism now. Get out of the lies of Satan now and cleave to Jesus, the Savior, the only one that can deliver your soul from hell, because otherwise you will die. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwell in the land of Egypt, and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us, in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. And I dare say, if this message could somehow go to all the, quote, Christian church that is worshiping Mary and bowing down to her and giving her gifts and burning incense in certain parts of the world and everything else, and say, the word of God has in chapter 7 of Jeremiah and chapter 44 of Jeremiah condemns this practice as being idolatry and an abomination to him. Will you turn away? No, would be the answer of close to everybody. Because we're living in the last days. We're living in the days where people don't want to believe the truth. And see, this is an issue. In fact, I was so blessed this week with Jews for Jesus. They have the monthly newsletter. And David Brinkner has one. What is truth? And he's emphasizing the very thing that we all have to be emphasizing. Is that he's seeing there's a lack of truth. Everything is by emotion. And how people feel, it doesn't matter what the truth is anymore. Well, it has to matter what the truth is, because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And that is who we are preaching, is this truth. So we will not listen to you. So don't be surprised if they don't listen to us. But Jeremiah, as we've been seeing for all these months of our study, through Jeremiah, he keeps on being told by God, just keep on telling them, even if they don't listen. And we are to keep telling them, even if they don't listen. And we can see the beginning here, and all the men who knew their wives had burned incense to other gods. This was a female-driven worship queen of heaven. And it's that way today. You know what really has happened to their society is it's become feminized. It is the feminization of how the women felt about worshiping, and the husbands are obviously, as we go through this, just going along, oh, I don't want to fight my wife about this, let her rule the spiritual life of the family. And you know, and when I have been in Hong Kong and China and these other places where you see this happening, it's always the women that are burning the incense. I mean, a couple times you'll see a man there. And so there's a deception that comes through the feminization of just society. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our mouth, verse 17, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. As we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. So they must have stopped back in chapter 7, but continued with their other rebellion against God. The judgment comes because they won't listen to Jeremiah by wholeheartedly turning to God. And now they're blaming it all on God in the circumstance of stopping worshiping idols. What an amazing deception. That people, and actually we as Christians do a disservice to people when our message to them about Jesus is, oh, why don't you believe in my Jesus and your life will get better? Just make some better choices. You know, you shouldn't be doing drugs. You shouldn't be having sexual immorality. Why don't you just decide to make better choices with your life? Stop doing that, because God's word does say do that, and accept Jesus in your heart and your life will get better. Well, what happens if they really don't come to grips with the fact that, no, it's much deeper than that. It's deeper than that in the sense that we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. It's not just a matter of I'm going to try and clean up my life and then God owes me a better life. You know, I give him my drugs, he gives me better paycheck, I give him this and he gives me a wife, and if he doesn't give me a wife, I go back to drugs. I go back to this. If he doesn't perform for me, then I go back to my foolishness. And see, that's a lot of the Christian message has gone out that way. What does the Bible say? You give your life to Jesus, you might be tortured for his name's sake. You might be killed. Your wife might leave you. Your husband might leave you. You might get fired from your job. You might become destitute. You might be sawn in half. You might be burned at the stake. You might be fed to lions. You know, read Hebrews chapter 11 and going through, this is what could happen to you by giving your life to God. All these bad things. But in the future, eternal life, looking forward to the future benefit with God. But see, they thought, okay, well, put away this Queen of Heaven thing and God owes us. Oh, he didn't come through, so back to the Queen of Heaven. And we have to be careful about the gospel we preach. Isaiah 29:13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught as the commandment of men. Just teach people to clean up their act instead of their heart needs to be right with God. God, I am a sinner. Will you please take over my life? I want to be your slave. What you say now is my desire because I know you are God and you have created me. And I don't want to just start making good decisions. I want your decisions to be my decisions. I want to give my life to you. I want to, no matter what people do, no matter how I'm maligned, I will call you my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever. And I don't care if my life gets better because of that or worse because of that, because all I know is this life now, according to your word, is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone, and eternity is long and life is short. And so I don't care about this temporary life. Verse 19, the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Now imagine again, here's a 61-year-old man. He gets grief from all the men and all the women, but then the women say, yeah, and I know you're rebuking us for leading the nation this way, but our husbands knew about it. You know, but they were leading their husbands astray. They were the spiritual leaders of the families. The husbands did nothing to keep it back in the truth. Somebody was telling me once they were in a church service, the decision of the church had been, you know, the leadership made a decision. And many of the women didn't like the decision. The men were okay with it. So but the women, as soon as they heard the announcement being made, they stood up, they walked out, looked over at their husbands, "Come on, hubby." And the hubbies went up and went out. And you know, and if you look at that, you're looking at Jeremiah chapter 44. The men should have been saying, "Get back here. Get back here," because God has instilled this structure within the family. And this is so contrary to our culture that, again, it's just fearful to even talk about it. But it is the reality of the truth of God's Word. Because God does make men and women different, and because we are supposed to, as men, we are more fact-based, and what does God say? And precious wives and women that God has given us, they are more emotion-based. How do I feel about this? But what we feel is often taken aside by Satan, because he's the one that came to Eve and says, "How do you feel about whether you should eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" "Well, I kind of feel like I should." And we have to, as men, if we relinquish as men the commitment in our families to stick with the Word of God, then we're heading down the path of chapter 44 of Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah, verse 20, spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, "The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your father, your kings, your princes, your people, the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed? Therefore your land is desolation and astonishment, a curse without an inhabitant, as it is this day, because you have burned incense and because you sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law and his statutes or his testimonies. Therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day." It wasn't because the Queen of Heaven's mad at you. It's not that she is saying, "Hey, you haven't sacrificed to me, you haven't burned incense to me, and therefore I'm dumping you." It is because you violated the law of God. And we can bring misery into our lives through disobeying God. We can. We would all be well educated to realize that if I decide that I'm going to go into one of the things God condemns in His Word, your life will get messed up. It might not happen that day. It might not happen that week. And see, that's what they misunderstood. Look, we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven for a while back here, but it took a long time for the judgment of God to bring Jerusalem down. And they mistook that as it really didn't matter. And we do the same foolish things when judgment is delayed for a while and we misunderstand the mercy of God. "Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to the women, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts,'" verse 25, "'the God of Israel, saying, You and your wives have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord,'" and verses 27 to 30, "'as you die in Babylon.'" And we can tell people the same thing. If you're going to worship Mary, okay, you will die in your sins. You will die, and you won't be seeing Mary ushering you in, saying, "Come on, son, let him in." You will see the throne of God, and you'll be told that you don't have a Savior, that your name is not written in the book of life, that you do not know Him, and that He does not know you. And that is just simply what the Word of God said to them then, 2,500 years ago. Why would there still be an emphasis of the Queen of Heaven today if there isn't a spiritual world? How in the world would we come up with this if there isn't this same Satan and his troopers deceiving people in the same way? And if there's something inside of us, we got to worship something. And Satan is saying, worship anything but the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's satisfied as long as you're doing something besides worshiping the true God, then He knows you're lost. And so you've got all the litany of ways to go some other way. And He's satisfied, and we have to warn. Chapter 45, the word of the Lord, verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch. Now Baruch is Jeremiah's right-hand man. He's the scribe. He's the one, it's his job to to write the words of God spoken by Jeremiah. We have to understand that back in chapter 36, Jeremiah tells him, Baruch, God wants you to write all the words He's given me down on a scroll, and you're supposed to take it to the princesses of the nation, read it to the people, and give it to the king. And the king's going to read it. Now, this is the king that kills people that are prophets of God. And so what would Baruch have thought back in chapter 36? Hey, Jeremiah, are you sure I'm the one? Are you sure I'm the one that's supposed to write the scroll and give it to the king? Because I'll probably die. I won't get a good job. I won't be esteemed as a scribe. I'll lose everything that I hope for in this life. I will certainly be ostracized by the princesses and the king himself. And so, and when he had, you know, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. I'm going to die. Jeremiah, you can't be serious. He is so troubled. And God tells Jeremiah to tell Baruch, verses 4 and 5. Thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built I will break down. And what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And therefore, verse 5, you could say, And therefore, and you do not seek the great things for yourself. Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go, and in heaven, is really what he's saying. Baruch was, see, this is early on still. I mean, the judgment hasn't totally come to Israel. When Jeremiah is telling Baruch, write down the word of God and go preach it in the town square. And actually, Jeremiah has to give it to Baruch to go preach because Jeremiah has already been told, you go into the king's courtyard, you'll die. So he says, I can't go, so I'm sending you. And Baruch goes, there goes my nice house, my good car, my retirement benefits. My esteem in the community. I mean, I'm a scribe. I've got a really respected job, and it's all going to go because I'm going to go preach the Word of God. And God tells Jeremiah, tell him, don't worry, don't seek the great things for yourself. You know why? Because it's all going down anyway. I think if we're living in the last days, this is a message for us. This is a message for everybody that's going to truly preach Jesus in these days. You will be increasingly maligned. You will be put off. Might not get the nice job. Might not be invited to the parties. And what God is saying is, don't seek the big things in this life because it's all going down. Just forget the last days. Forget the prophecies that typify the day that we're in. Just be a person that watches the news and realizes that in this country, bankruptcy is just around the corner. I mean, the news yesterday, General Motors, their parts suppliers, the company that builds parts for all their cars has already gone bankrupt. And now General Motors is doing this other sale because last year or quarter, almost $3 billion in the red. The stock is at, a 15-year low, and basically the news last night was GM's desperate because this news is kind of perpetuating. Who wants to buy a car from a company that's parts supplier went broke, and the whole company might go broke? And it kind of feeds on itself, and the people of GM have already given up a lot of their health benefits and retirement benefits because they know if they don't give it up, the company will be bankrupt. And so if the company goes bankrupt, tens of thousands of Americans who are planning on, have worked for retirement, won't have it. And it's already happened to tens of thousands of Americans of companies, steel companies and stuff that have gone bankrupt. And so God is telling Baruch, don't worry about it. What you strive in your life for without giving the Word of God is not going to be there in the end. So why not just do what Jeremiah tells you to do? Because I will spare your life. I will give you life eternal. Because I don't know how long things are going to last, but the signs are everywhere that things are cracking. The strength of America is cracking. Chapter 46, and actually these last chapters, 46 to 52, and we hope to finish next week with all this. We're going to finish Jeremiah next week. These are all prophecies of judgment to the surrounding nations of Israel. And it's basically judgment that comes near in the judgment of Babylon, which is a coming world power. There's some of these verses that apply to times in the future, possibly, and we'll kind of highlight those as we go through. But this first one is to Egypt. Chapter 46, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, in which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah." So, now, Egypt was the big boy on the block. They were the world power, and they saw Babylon rising in power, Nebuchadnezzar. So they took their army, halfway around the world at that time, over, and we're going to put Babylon in their place. We're going to defeat them, keep them from rising in power. Well, what ended up happening is Egypt got run off right at the river Euphrates. They got run off back to Egypt. And Jeremiah prophesied that that would be the case. And he's doing this now because the Jews are back in Egypt thinking that, well, at least Pharaoh can defend his home turf, because he tried to take over the world and go way over to defeat Iraq. He runs away back to Egypt and, well, at least he'll defend himself against Babylon. Great army, great people. And so let's run to Egypt and they will protect us from Babylon coming again. Well, that doesn't happen. And if we go to verse 10, "For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries." That the Egyptians ran from battle. Egypt was now a declining power, hoping that Babylon at least wouldn't come to them. But they do come to them. And the people in Israel are going to be killed along with them. If history were to repeat itself today, you know, again, in the eyes of Israel, we're like Egypt. America's like Egypt to the eyes of Israel. That we're their protector. We're the big boy on the block, and we'll help them. We'll be there for them. Gone halfway around the world to Iraq. If we run from Iraq, and many people think we should, if we run, it'll be disaster. And I'm not saying that we should or shouldn't. I'm just saying that it will be the will of God, in the sense of if we run, everybody knows who studied it, it will be disaster. And we'll run back here and we'll say, well, at least we hope they won't come here. Well, it's a lot easier to come here now than it was in Nebuchadnezzar's day. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, you had to get them all on chariots, horses, and go over there. But now all they have to do is push a button, and they come here. And so if history repeats itself, it's like the world power that was in sinfulness and idolatry, which is what God says, "I'm going to judge Egypt. You guys have run to an idolatrous country that has turned and done everything against me, and I'm going to judge Egypt, and you're there too, Israel. You're in trouble." And so they ran. They tried to defend their own borders. Babylon came anyway. Verse 13, "The word of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet." Now, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. They're not going to be able to defend their own borders against Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 16, "He made many fall. Yes, one fell upon another. And they," and he's talking about the allies of Egypt, everybody that was holding on to the coattails of the former world leader, said, "Arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity, for the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time." You know, all it takes to go from being a superpower to being a has-been is one lost battle. One major lost battle. And all the allies of Egypt go, "Let's take our armies, let's go home, because Pharaoh is a has-been." And again, if history repeats itself, we'll see that exact same thing happen should it be in our future. And then verse 18, it says, "As I live, says the king," not queen, "as I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so he," Babylon, "shall come." Here comes the message from king of heaven. Babylon's going to come, take out your queen of heaven. And by the way, I forgot to mention that when you do the Google hit, it's 341,000 hits on the Queen of Heaven. You know what King of Heaven gets? 169,000. So again, I mean, I don't know if there's rock comfort, you know, rock bands, Queen of Heaven. I mean, I didn't go through all the hits, but I bet you that that shows you Queen of Heaven is much more popular in the world than the King of Heaven. And, O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, verse 19, prepare yourself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north. So God is just warning the Jews, you know, Egypt looks pretty, looks nice. The cities that you have flocked to instead of obeying the prophet Jeremiah and staying in Jerusalem and the area around Jerusalem, even though it's destroyed, you went to this pretty place to get your comfort, to try and avoid the sword, but that prettiness can go away because of sin and the judgment of God. Verse 26, towards the end, it says, but afterward, Egypt shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. And as it is to this day, sometimes the Bible breathes a judgment on a place that it will never be rebuilt, and God says, Egypt's going to be judged, but it'll be around in the last day as it is today. Verse 27, but do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. So God always says, it looks really grim. You've run to Egypt, I'm telling you it's going to be destroyed, but I did send my prophet to tell those that were in Egypt that would fear my word, get out of Egypt right now, stop worshiping the Queen of Heaven, go to Israel, and Jacob, I will protect that remnant. I will not let you all be destroyed. And this is a promise of God that is alive to this day. There should be no reason why there's Jews today except by the hand of God promising there would be a small remnant that would survive all these calamities that came wherever they went. And then verse 28 says the same thing, that I will not make a complete end of you. And although I destroy all the nations around you, I will not destroy you. Chapter 47 is judgment on the Philistines who lived in the area of Gaza. Gaza's in the news today. And by the way, this week, in a city called Gath that they've been excavating, they found a pottery shard that has the name Goliath on it. And that dates all the way back to that time. And it's just shocking. In fact, there's been archaeological discoveries in the last 2 weeks that, again, just are completely validating the things that we know in Scripture. And then quickly, we're going to just hit a couple verses or a few verses in chapter 48 to conclude our study. This one's against Moab, which is Jordan, South Jordan today. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Going to verse 7, because you have trusted in your works and your treasure, you also shall be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, his priests and his princes together. Now Chemosh was the god of the Moabites. But what was Chemosh most known for as the god of the Moabites? He was the god that says, I'll protect your cities if you sacrifice your children. You abort your children for me, and I will give you power and protection. To the point where in 2 Kings chapter 3, the Israelite army was outside of the gates and they were defeating the king of the Moabites. He sent 600 of his choicest swordsmen to try and break through and get to Edom so Edom could get some reinforcements to him so that they could defeat the Israeli army. But Israel slaughtered those 600 people trying to sneak out to the Edomites. And so then he goes up to the wall of his city in view of the Israelite army, and he takes his son, who was going to be next on the throne, and slaughters him, just kills him, sacrifices him to Chemosh, the Moabite god. And it so grieved the Israelites, they left. And the Moabites attributed, oh, see, we sacrificed to Chemosh and we survived. And so a man sacrificed his own grown son to the benefit of Chemosh. So God says, guess what, Moabites? I've been patient with you for years. I've even allowed you never to have been conquered, destroyed, and sent off into captivity. But I'm going to deal with you now. I'm going to use this Babylon, this world empire, to deal with all the sins of the surrounding world. I'm going to clean it and erase it, because they took pride in themselves and they worshipped and sacrificed their sons to who they worshipped. Moab has been at ease, verse 11. From its youth, it's settled in its dregs. It has been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has not gone into captivity. Again, I'm pointing out these verses is because, you know, we're kind of a prideful country. We've never been, you know, nobody's come in and made us submitted to their armies like we've gone around the world to do. Verse 26, make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? For whatever you speak of him, you shall shake your head in scorn. Verse 29, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud in his loftiness and arrogance and pride in the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. In verse 36, therefore my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kir-Hareth. Therefore the riches they have acquired have perished. Very rich, very powerful, never totally subjugated in war. They fought battles, but their town was never actually destroyed and them hauled off to captivity. They fought them, but they never really, and they had riches they had acquired, and they were proud. In verse 42, and Moab shall be destroyed as a people, because he exalted himself against the Lord. Fear in the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitants of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it, I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. In other words, the people say, you know what, I think judgment's coming from Babylon, I'm going to flee. And God's saying, you try and flee, you'll fall into a pit. You try and get out of the pit, you're going to find the soldier. In other words, you're not getting away. You're going to be judged. And why? Because they exalted themselves against the Lord. You know, Pat Robertson made a statement that he got much derision for this week, and I don't agree with everything he says and believes. But what he simply said is that the school board in Pennsylvania, who had said, we are going to teach our children that there's a problem with evolution, the teachings of evolution. And so then that stirred up the ACLU, who's got a court case going on in Pennsylvania, all this other stuff, and they pulled out all the stops to get rid of every single one of the board members who had the audacity to make sure that the teachers would teach the children there's a problem with evolution, which there is. And so they've exalted themselves against God. And Pat Robertson says, you guys have just kicked God out of your city. And so when something bad happens, don't call to him because you told him, get out of here. And the world goes nuts. He's on national news. How could he say such a terrible... You know, well, it's the truth. And see, again, it's the truth. But what are we going to call out to? You know, the dear God, time and chance? Mutations by time and chance merely? I mean, I'm 51 years old. They tell me I've got osteoarthritis, which means I've kind of worn out my thumb knuckle. And doctor, is there anything? Can't you do something to make it? No, there's nothing we can do. And then you could go to another, my doctor is a believer, but I could go to another doctor. Well, if just time and chance put all the 60 trillion cells in my body together and has this perfectly engineered hand that can grab things and twist and do all kinds of mechanical work and has the perfect joint of cartilage and liquid that keeps that lubricated better than engine parts in a car in many, many ways. If it all happened by time and chance, couldn't you please? I mean, you're smarter than time and chance. Oh, but they can't. And that's just a stupid little joint. That's not a brain that even Bill Gates says, you guys are impressed with the stuff that we make, the programs we make, the computers we make. We stand in awe of the human brain. And yet, our kids have to, it all happened by time and chance, and don't you ever even think about hearing about any problems with that lie. We have exalted ourselves against God to kick him out. And many of these things might someday apply to us. So the children of Israel, they ran to Egypt instead of God. I hope if there's anybody running today, I hope you're running to God and not to Egypt. If you don't know Jesus and your life is a mess, don't run to Jesus so he'll make it better. Run to Jesus because he died on the cross to save you of your sins, to make a way that you could be right with God. Don't blame your hard times on God. God says, they did it to their own faces. It's not me. They did it to their own shame. They turned against me. Oh, and if you're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, you know, the true Mary, Mother of Jesus, who the Scriptures say that we are to call blessed, you know what? She's pleased with this sermon if she can hear it. Yeah, Kevin, go tell them. Go tell them I didn't die on the cross for them. Go tell them I'm not the one that goes talks to Jesus. As I said in the Gospel of Luke, I called my own son my Savior. What does that mean? That she needed a Savior. She was a sinner. You don't worship me. You worship Jesus. And you believe in Him. And God promises more discipline to the surrounding nations. And I pray that, you know, it's just like Baruch. Our encouragement to us as Christians, or God's encouragement to us, is be like Baruch. God has given us the message of the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's keep it pure and not really expect any great kudos from the world in this day and age while we do it. Don't expect the big things. You're not going to be lifted on a great pedestal in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, for being a believer in Jesus. But what God says is, Baruch, I will spare your life, and you will have everlasting life by believing in the precious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is our message and our hope. Let's stand and pray and thank God for that. Father, we do just so love you, God. We really do see the spiritual battle all around us, and we are a peculiar people, and I stand in amazement that you love us, Lord. We're so easily led astray. We're beset by the weaknesses of our flesh, our desires to indulge self in ways so contrary to you. And yet, God, we thank you as Christians for that still small voice that lives inside of us, that spirit that you've given to all those who love you to just be that down payment where we know we're saved, that someday we'll be rid of these bodies of sin and be carried comfortably with all the tears wiped away into your precious kingdom. God, we yearn for that day. Help us to be lovers of your truth until then. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord God Almighty, reign.
a holy, awesome Father God, which art in heaven, and his name is hallowed. And next to him is the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the Father to say, it is time to go get my church. And someday that's going to happen. Maybe we'll be alive when it does. I pray that it will. And he's coming for the precious bride of Christ, those who love him. I pray you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he loves you. God bless you and keep you in his care this week as you serve him. In Jesus' name, amen.